Now that you're here.
So we pray. Heavenly Father, we're again very happy. We're so privileged to come together, knowing that you're here in a way that you have not been previously here, knowing your presence in a way that it has not been known for this special end time and for the work that you're doing. We're very grateful for it, Lord, that you have caused us to know these things, and we are not in ignorance, we're not in doubt, but we know now in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that you're able to bring us right in through the resurrection into eternal glory, into immortality. We believe that, Lord, and we're standing on it, that we don't have any other means than faith, Lord, to do this. We believe. And we're grateful that this is the end of our faith. This is the upward step now, that passing from a faith that looked forward to a faith which is now, which is knowledge. And we thank you for that. Be with us tonight, Lord, as we further study a message that your prophet gave. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now we'll take the number 3 on in his presence. And we have read and commented on Brother Branham's sermon in his presence up to paragraph 67 on page 15. And at this point, he illustrated the effect of the presence of God upon, I believe, 9 people, perhaps 8, perhaps 9, with whom he included himself. And he told how God speaks to men by nature or creation, and by the preaching of the inspired word, by signs and wonders, by the pillar of fire, by angelic appearances, by visions, and various other means, such as we remember how that Samuel was able to hear the voice of God, and that actually constituted a vision. Of course, he spoke especially of his own ministry in relation to the presence of God. But you'll notice that he made it very clear that the manifestation and revelation of his presence had a twofold effect that could not be denied. A, it opened the eyes of one and it blinded the eyes of another. B, it made one a believer and it made another one a scoffer or an unbeliever. C, it caused one to praise, another to blaspheme. And D, it caused one to go to the Word to see that it was there. It caused another to go to the Word to prove to himself that it was not there. Now, I want to read a little bit about that from Paradox. There are some people of today that do not believe in miracles. They say they just can't believe that there is such a thing as miracles in this modern age. Well, I don't mean to say anything bad about that person, but they're spiritually numb, spiritually blind. They have no spiritual sight or spiritual feelings at all. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. See, a person would deny that. So, well, I want to tell you something. I got very strong spiritual feelings. The guy's lying. You know, this is the thing that bugs me. And it doesn't bug me because I think you're getting to be sort of my temperament and my timber, which I don't see as good for you. But on the other hand, how can you read the Word of God where it says, Jesus said, if I had not done the works, no other man had done, they had not sinned, but now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. How do you get around a statement like that? Now, I'd like to know. Now, either the Word of God is a lie in this spot, and then the whole thing is a lie. Because there's no use God telling me, don't take a word and don't add, and him stand back very pious, and him crud his own word up. The very manifestation of God in human flesh that says, find one word, which of you convinces me of sin? That's confused. Turns around and says, well, he says, I'm good in for you guys. Huh. They're liars. Haters. Now you do what you want with it. I like Brother Branham. He said, no spiritual sight or spiritual feelings at all. Say, now just a minute, William Branham. Just a minute. Let's quote the Bible and see what Jesus said. Now you see, look. You got to get to the place where the Word of God is the Word of God. You got to get to where you really believe it, that its decisions are your decisions, its faith is your faith, see? Its perception is your perception, its discernment is your discernment. This is the great filter. It's We have never deviated from this word from 1 minute, my knowledge. And it'll be without our knowledge if we deviate. We don't intend to. Now, because no man can sit in a crowd of people wherein the Spirit, Holy Spirit is falling, no matter if he's absolutely a sinner or she, but bound to sense the presence of God when you see the word he promised being fulfilled. Then you would have to be numb. And when you see it with your own eyes happening, you'll have to be blind spiritually. I'm not speaking physically. But you can certainly be blind spiritually and have 20/20 physical sight. And you can stand in the presence of the living God. You can stand under the anointing of the Spirit and see it moving, and still it won't touch you. You can see what God said, preached to you perfectly and manifested. And still go in, don't believe it. Then there, you are beyond reach. You are already dead, numb, blinded, gone on. They were completely. I could have read more, but time goes on. All right. Brother Branham categorically placed his ministry and the presence of Christ in this hour with Hebrews 12:25-29. Now, we know that. We'll read it again. It's one of our favorite portions. This is the first time I've actually seen him do it, but I knew this was Brother Branham here. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, he refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall not we escape if we turn from him, not that speaketh from heaven, because he's down here, that is from heaven. That's Revelation 10:1. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He's going to shake the devil plumb loose, catch him right down too. Move right on to where the physical things move. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, you know there's only one thing that can't be shaken, that's God and his word. The kingdom of God. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. So we better be one with the Word, one with God. Let us see, speaking, the person and the speaking is one. And the listener will then be one with the speaking and the person. You follow? I'm not telling you a mystery, that's exactly the truth. That's John, book of John. Alright? We're one of the Word. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Well, we can't be moved either. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Remember, Brother Mass talked about the coal from off the altar? Purified Elijah, Isaiah. And he was relating the same fact and figure to himself, where he was designated through vision to come and bring us the sanctifying word. And we're totally sanctified by the word. Sanctify them by the word. Thy word is truth. By thy truth, and thy, of course, word is truth. He said, find such a woman of such character, that bride, who will stand still to listen to the message. All right? This, in which he identifies himself, brings us to the very words of John the Baptist, who was Elijah number 3. Elisha, John the Baptist. And over here in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, we're familiar. 11:12, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, the change of your mind. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You notice it? Repentance brings about the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And what about repentance at the end time? It'll bring down the capstone, the sealing in of the entire bride. Whose fan is in his hand, thoroughly purges floor, gathers wheat in the garner, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. We have Elijah number 4, as John the Baptist, telling this is that hour, our God is a consuming fire, the separation is on, what's left is going to burn. Can't change the Word of God. Now, we'll go to page 15, paragraph 67, and he speaks of Jacob meeting God. And as we read, remember, One cannot be unchanged in His presence, not as individuals, not collectively. Here is where neutrality ends, right here in His presence. See? Can't sit on the fence. Got to get on one side. There's no neutrality from this point on. Why? The fan is in His hand. Thoroughly purge the floor, gather the wheat, burn. Say, well, I'd like to get in between. You'll burn anybody. Because the fire reaches everywhere, except in the pavilion, in the refuge. Your neutrality ends right here, right in His presence. Go on or go back. You know, people are hard to convince. Stick around and find out. Yeah, I got a faith in this word I never had in my life before. I stick with the prophet. If we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. You bet your life there is. Just so you don't get in her way. We'll go on or go back. It can't change. On this very subject, in Romans 9, it says, whom He wills, He compassionates, and whom He wills, He hardens. And you'll see that this end time presence was meant absolutely to divide. Fan is in His hand. Remember, Christ is known as the right arm, the hand of God. All right, the Holy Spirit here in the midst doing this. All right, we'll start reading. After Jacob had wrestled all night, in confessing his sins, you remember the place he was. It was called Peniel, P-E-N-I-E-L, Peniel. The word Peniel in the Hebrew means the face of Almighty God. The little shyster, his name was Jacob, which means supplanter. That's a deceiver. Had run all his life away from God. But when he got one time in the presence of God at Peniel, in the face of God, he got a hold of God and wouldn't turn God loose. God, we need more Jacobs. He held on to the face of God, in the presence of God. He stayed until it was sunup. You know something? We've had men battling through seven church ages to maintain the presence of God, like Jacob. But this is our hour to see sunrise, to see the sunrise in the presence of Almighty God. And God said, let me go because the sun's rising. And he stayed in the face of God until sunup. But he went away justified and saved. Of course, this is our Easter, the rising of the sun. Oh, what a great thing it was now to know that he had wrestled through. Now remember, he's talking about the presence here, what this fellow was. And he was talking over here about repentance. And you'll know, therefore, then this is the great battle of Armageddon, spiritually fought in the mind. It's a great battle, wrestling with the mind. And oh, what a great thing it was to know he'd wrestle through. That he had seen signs of God, he had dreams about God, but this one time he was in the face of God. Now, Brother Branham, you know, the presence of God mentioned the fact, quoting Moses, there are those, he said, that God speaks in visions and dreams. But he said there's a type of prophet that God speaks face to face. So we have a prophet that God spoke face to face to, the same as Jacob of old wrestled. He wrestled with an angel, that an angel would be a manifestation of God, what it was. All right? Think of it, friends. Now as we hurry up, in the presence of God, a man is changed. Jacob was changed. Now he could walk with God. Remember Brother Branham walked with God October the 23rd, 1964. Up there when the storm was turned back in Colorado, the voice said, how would you like to walk with me? He walked with God. Yes, he was a different man from what he was when he went up there. The battle was now over. And that's true. Once a person comes to a time in his life where he will say yes, it doesn't mean that he's not going to have problems, but he knows that that problem being solved, that he's going to go on with God, everything else begins to fall in line. But there's got to be that dedication to God. He was a different man. The battle was over. Yes, sir. And he began to build an altar. He hadn't been used to building altars, you know. That's true. Now, his pappy and his grandpappy, they had. But Jacob had not. But now he built an altar. But I tell you, when you come in the presence of God, you want to build an altar somewhere.
You want to find somewhere where you can pray. He built an altar. He was cleansed and God had won. In other words, now, this was a time of worship. And you'll notice the time that when God answered Elijah, forerunner John and our forerunner, and it was a matter of who is God, let him be God, because their worship was entirely in error, which was a conglomeration of the Word of God and the worship of Baal, and it was a real mess. All right? As soon as their hearts were turned back, they were able to worship correctly. And so we find here the presence of God brings us a correct worship of God. Many people just believe that somehow they can tune into God, and therefore it is a correct worship. That's not the Bible. It has got to be a correct worship. And you'll notice at this time that this was not the baptism with the Holy Ghost. This was the baptizer himself with the Holy Ghost. That's where we're at the same place today in the presence of God. We understand very thoroughly justification gave way to sanctification. Sanctification gave way to the baptism. And the baptism gives way to the Holy Ghost himself. That is a difference right there. We've come right to the capstone. And Jacob was changed from Jacob's supplanter to Israel, a prince having power with God. That's what happened to Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, the unrighteous, the unholy, who deceived his brother, stole the birthrights as it was me, brother. Took a little dirty way of doing it. Such a deceiver. Deceived his father-in-law. Put poplar sticks and made speckled calves. When the calves being pregnant came near, looked at it. And sheep, see that speckled stick and make speckled cattle. Give them birthmarks. Deceived his own father-in-law. Deceived his mother. Deceived his daddy. Deceived his brother. He was the shyster. He was running everywhere. He was running everywhere. Always on the run from God. He was on the run from his brother. But when he came into the presence of God, he stopped running from Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, back to the Amish, and back to the Catholic, and over there again to the Pentecostal. See if there's any holes like a bunch of rabbits look for. He stopped running. That's what's wrong. People don't recognize the presence of God. Don't know what they're dealing with. They think that we're simply dealing with the creed and the dogma. I tell you, listen. We'll try to finish this up tonight. But look, when I first begun to see something about, well, I wasn't seeing anything, to tell you the truth, really, too much. I only knew that Brother Branham was talking in terms that I didn't understand. And when he talked about the token coming at eventide, the people were saying, well, nobody's really got the genuine Holy Ghost. Nobody's really got it. Now, I couldn't buy that because I knew that Luther did and Wesley and the rest. And I knew that there was a presence because he said he is here. And I said, well, he's descended by the Word, the prophet spirit. And I was putting him here and putting him there. And I don't do that anymore. I say he, Elohim, is here, whether you like it or not. And I'm not trying to dress him up in the Word. Look, this is just printed for him. When it's made manifest and it's a word of this hour and you believe it, you're eating body word. That's a different thing again. But when we're talking about Elohim, I'm talking about God, but before there was a speck of stardust. I'm talking about Him. And when you have a confrontation with Him, believe me, things are different. You stop your running. Because there's no place to run. You stand there and you wait to understand. And if you wait for years, you still wait to understand. You don't run. There's no use running. When he came in the presence of God, he recognized he was a sinner. What did he do? He saw his opportunity. He met something he didn't even think about before. And he stayed there till all his sins were gone. Oh my, God got him in his own presence. That's a revelation right there. God manages a way to get men in the presence. Then they make their decisions. Some of them run from him. Some run to him. If they're predestinated to life, they believe it. They hang on to it. If they're not, they try to get away and say, there's nothing to it. See? And that's the guy that's lost. The guy that confesses his sins, you'll have pardon. If you hide your sin, you'll not prosper. Now, that's Hebrews 6. That's when the word comes at the end time, and people come in, because there's a word in every age. All right, notice that's salvation. All right, so Jacob, when the next day he made Esau his brother, as his twin brother, remember? He didn't need any help from him then. He didn't need his armies. He was in business building altars. He's worshiping and praying. He wasn't afraid of Esau anymore. That's like Brother Branham. Back in 1946, he said, I have got to know. I have got to understand what this is about. He said, I cannot go on any longer. And there he was confronted with the angel of God who told him what he needed to know of how it was God himself in the whirlwind, in the pillar of fire, in the light and so on. Now, you will notice in here that this man, Esau and Jacob, they were twins. And Jacob, in the image of Abel, was able to overcome Esau, who was in the image of Cain. Now, we know that Abel was killed by Cain, but you notice that Esau couldn't do a thing with Jacob. And this is what we're looking at here in this end time face of God. The bride is going to come out victorious. Psalm 16 and 8, David said, I've set the Lord before me. That's a good thing to do. Psalm 16, 8, I've set the Lord before me. So he could not be confused about it. He wanted to be conscious of his presence. So David said, I've set the Lord always before my face. Now I, David, have set the Lord before my face, always to be conscious of God's presence. Wouldn't that be a good lesson to all of us? Now I think that actually comes from Deuteronomy 6 and 4, chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Here is the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Now remember, he taught this on the way to going in to the promised land. Malachi says the same thing on the way to the millennium. Now that's why I've admonished you to come together and talk. And talk in your homes. Now notice, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thy last thing at night, first thing in the morning. That means 24 hours if you're awake, you'll be talking word. Now watch in verse 8. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now you notice in here they put them in little boxes or things, and then they put a little band up on their head, and these little cubicles, little cubes that contain the word of God or some of the word of God was where they could all just lift their eyes up and they see the word of God. Well, we've seen him unveiled or revealed through the word. See, so David says, I'm going to keep that word always. I'm going to keep God in my mind, before me at all times, and I believe he took from this physical way of keeping a little object lesson always pertinent to them. Wouldn't that be a good lesson for all of us tonight? Be always conscious of God's presence. Put him first. Why? Put him first before you. Then you won't sin when you are realizing that constantly you're in the presence of God. When you realize God's around, you watch what you say. Notice, number one, justification. Number two, sanctification. Now, a man, when he thinks God is gone, he'll cuss, he'll lust after women. He'll steal, cheat, lie. He'll do anything when he thinks that God doesn't see him. But bring him into the presence of God, he'll stop it right now, see. And David said, I put the Lord before me, always giving him preeminence. That's a good thing. No wonder God said he was a man after God's own heart. Man will do everything when he thinks that God isn't near. But when he realizes that God's near, you ever notice a sinner? Let a godly person walk up, he'll quit cussing. If he's gotten respect at all, see, he won't tell the dirty jokes that he would have told. He'll leave that off because he knows in the presence of God, because God dwells in the tabernacle of his people. That's Christ in the believer. And then over in, you could read, I won't read tonight, 2 Peter, the second chapter. You can see how that people in this end time absolutely live so wickedly in their unbelief. You just can't believe it. And yet some of those very people will say, well, I believe in a prophet, William Branham. Well, what did they believe in? They might have been his converts. They sure weren't God's. They're like the time that I told you Moody fell a drunk and reeled up to him and just slurring and everything. He said, well, Mr. Moody, how'd you do? He said, I'm one of your converts. He said, you sure must be. You couldn't be God's. And you see the same thing right here. Now, after David did this, he said, my heart shall rejoice. I wish you'd read Psalm 16. My heart will rejoice, and my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? My heart shall rejoice because I've got before me all times. My flesh shall rest in hope, if I die, I'll be raised up again. For not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, neither leave his soul in hell. See, when David put God before him and was conscious that constantly he was in the presence of God, it was seek ye first kingdom God. Now that reminds me too of this hour in which we live. See, first of all, justification, sanctification, and now the baptism, which gives us the entrance to the resurrection, but actually the resurrection himself is here. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And we have a hope, not only that if our bodies went to the ground, we would come back, but we have a hope today which was never allowed before by vindication, that we are not going to die. Not saying we won't, who knows. Now listen, church, I love you. I want you to listen to me now. As Brother McCauley used to say, I'm going to say something. Always put the Lord before you. And don't do anything you wouldn't do in His presence because He's watching over you. The Lord is encamped around those that fear Him. He just stays right near you. He knows everything you're doing. And you must recognize that. When you start to tell a lie, don't do it. Remember, God's listening to you. You start to do a little cheating, don't do it. God's looking at you. If you start to take His name in vain, don't do it. God is listening to you. Start to smoke a cigarette, He's watching you, see? We used to sing a song. All along the road to the soul's true abode, there's an eye watching you. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you. Remember, do like David. Put the Lord all before your face, and your heart rejoice, and your flesh shall rest in hope, for God promised it. Yes, sir. He knew that He would raise him up because God promised it. He promised it all right. When we come into His presence, we're changed, never to be the same. Look all down through the ages of every walk of life in man. Look at Abraham. You say, well, the changed life is just for ministers. Oh, no. The changed life is for everybody. Now, you remember Brother Branham had a man come to him. He was a car dealer. And he talked to him. He said that he wanted to be saved and didn't really understand. So he told Brother Branham how that he'd been here, been there, did everybody told him to do. And it didn't seem to work. He didn't have it. So Brother Branham took him back to the time when the man had picked up a tract of some description, and he read it, and he said that he didn't smoke anymore, he didn't cuss anymore, his life had been changed. Brother Branham says, see, he said, that's the time, he said, that you got it. He said, just look back there and remember, you aren't what you used to be. And I believe in this hour that there is something that is going on, that God's Spirit is doing in the lives of people, bringing us to the very end, through this moment of visitation, that He's with us, bringing us into the concepts of God we haven't had before, into understanding, appreciation, and those things where our lives are absolutely changing very, very radically. And we'll see it all consummated before the day is over. Now, Abraham was a farmer. When he heard God's voice speaking to him, he saw that vision. He was a changed man from that time on. He separated himself from his kindred. Notice what his change was. He left his kindred, his associates, walked as a pilgrim, a stranger in a strange land the rest of his life, dwelling in tents, because he clearly confessed he was seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. Now, there's a big difference there. A lot of people are looking around. They're looking maybe for something better than they got. But you'll notice in here that this man was looking for something that God was building. You know, I remember a very nice brother. I introduced him to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham liked this man, his wife, very, very much. One of the finest men I've ever met in my life. But you know, he couldn't. I think maybe his age, I don't know. Let's believe to that end, because I wouldn't want to be unkind. But just as an illustration, you know, the man was quite well off, which I appreciate. But you know, he wanted somebody with a program, and Brother Branham didn't have one. But he had God. So the man gave thousands and thousands of dollars to Brother Roberts. Well, he might as well have given it to Brother Armstrong, who will eventually have the finest underwater auditorium in all the world.
Praise God.
He'll get it, don't worry. Then where's his money gone? You know what he'd been better doing? He'd been far better taking his money. Just visiting foreign lands. Judiciously talking. And helping where he could help in a dignified and godly way than to give his money to organize religion that all it was doing was feeding the harlot more fodder. It's a pity. I feel sorry for the man. I hope that his age meant that much difference. I hope that It wasn't blindness. But Abraham, you see, was looking for something that God was doing. Sure. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. He knew there was a God, knew there was a city somewhere, his builder and maker was God. That's what Hebrew 11 tells us. That he was seeking a city, that his builder and maker was God. He was a changed man, yet he was nothing but a mere farmer. See, that it wasn't the matter of the old boy's hands were, you know, not messing down there in the dirt. Planting and pulling up and weeding everything else. That wasn't it at all. It was the inside. But he saw a vision and came into the presence of God. And he was a changed man from then on. Moses was a shepherd. But he's a changed man when he came into the presence of God. He was a coward. He was running from Pharaoh with the whole army behind him. I'd make anybody run, I'd imagine that. But he was running from Pharaoh. With a stick in his hand, he went back and took the whole nation. See why? He come into the presence of God. He was a changed man. A shepherd did this. Peter, fisherman, knew nothing about God. Only thing he probably knew is how to catch fish. That's true, too. But when he came in the presence of God and saw the great creator who could create fish, when he told him to let down the nets for a draw, there wasn't any fish there. He just pulled his nets up. But he said, at thy word, Lord, I believe you're the Son of God. If I let down the net, you told me to do it your word, because you and your word are the same. I let down the net. He began to pull and he said, depart, Lord, I'm a sinful man. See, a fisherman. After Peter met Christ, he was never the same anymore. Actually, this is a story of humility. Pride. Remember, Satan fell by reason of pride. And man's greatest problem is pride. But if you can become humble, you're like a child, you're part of the kingdom. He afterwards was so true to God, he was given the keys to the kingdom. Paul, a self-styled Pharisee, educated, trained in the religion of the world in that day, one of the highest known scholars in the land. But when he came before the pillar of fire one day, the God that he had persecuted ignorantly, he was a Pharisee, didn't believe that God was a man. He knew God was a pillar of fire. He led his people out of Egypt. It had been with them all along. When he saw this pillar of fire, he fell on his face and heard a voice saying, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. That's Jehovah's Savior. He was the man that said, Paul said, how have you been baptized? He'd been in the presence of God. He was a changed man from then on. He had been in the presence of God. It changes a man. Charles Finney, a lawyer, great Philadelphia lawyer, when he was in the presence of God, dropped his law study, became the mightiest preacher of this nation. Some lady said to him one day, we're praying, you'll receive the Holy Ghost. He said, I got the Holy Ghost. I'm a preacher. They said, Mr. Finney, you're a great man. You've got a great hold of the word, but you need the Holy Ghost. We're praying for you, sweet little women. So he went on. So every day he'd go up behind his office, his boss and all them, there where he worked, he'd go out to his law office and go up there and pray. And one day out there praying, he heard a brush break. He thought his boss was coming, hunting him up. He jumped up real quick. He was saying, Lord, I believe you. And he raised up, looked around to see what broke the bush. It was then he came in the presence of God. He realized that the bush had broken for a purpose. He stood there, the tears running down his cheeks. He said, maybe those women are right. I'm ashamed for somebody to see me talking to my God. But I think it was an honor for someone to see me talking to my boss. How much greater is my Lord than my boss? Said, Lord, forgive me, filled with the Holy Ghost. Started screaming and shouting. He was in the presence of God. He ran downtown real quick to his office. He got to screaming so hard, he had to go behind the door and said, Lord, I'll bring disgrace upon you. Hide me back here till I get over this spell. Why? He had come in the presence of God. He was a changed man. The sermons that he used to preach, he preached those same sermons and souls came to the altar. See? He'd been in the presence of God. Moody. A little old shoe cobbler. Hardly knew his ABCs. That's right. Grammar was poor. Somebody said one day, your grammar's awfully poor, Mr. Moody. He said, yeah, but I'm winning souls with it. One day the newspaper editor went over to see how this man could hold crowds of people under any condition. This little old guy. Bald-headed. Everything, whiskers hanging down, kind of pot-bellied. He's a horrible-looking man to look at. So this newspaper man really gave him a write-up and said, I don't see what in the world anyone would see in Dwight Moody. He's ugly, his voice is squeaky, got whiskers plumb down his waistline, he's bald-headed as a pumpkin. How in the world anybody ever see anything in Moody? So Moody's manager happened to see it and said, look, Mr. Moody, I'll read this to you. And Moody couldn't read it himself. He said, up here. Moody couldn't read it himself. And so he said, I'll read the editorial. He read it. Moody just shrugged his shoulder and said, certainly not. They come to see Christ. That's all. Why? He had been in the presence of God for making soles and shoes for people of the world. He shod the people with the gospel of preparation. Why? He was in the presence of God. A little woman one time came in the presence of God as guilty as she could be. In a moment when she realized that she was in the presence of God, every sin was forgiven. She was pure and white as a lily. How many more I could call up here, people, that if time would permit. But I want to talk a little about myself. What could have been any lower than I? Where was I? Come out of a family of drunkards, family of murderers, come out of a family of bootleggers. And you know that, every one of you know it. Know what kind of name we had down here. People didn't speak to us on the street. I'd go downtown, start to talk to somebody. Nobody would talk to me unless somebody wasn't around. If they talked to me, somebody else come up, they'd leave me. And I'd stand there and cry. No, this ain't so, it can't be, this is wrong. But one day I came in the presence of God. He changed me and made me another kind of son. His grace brought me in His presence. I've never wanted to leave it. I've been here in it now for 30 some odd years. I don't want to leave it. I've got the assurance I'll always be there. Even death will never separate me from His presence. No, I'll be with Him forever. When I saw His presence the first time, I cried like Isaiah, woe is me. Then He touched me with His grace and I was a changed person. The little renegade that used to get out here and carry on, everything was changed. And since then, I've been His child. Since then, I've desired to give my whole life to His service. Only wish I had 10,000 more lives to give Him. This one's getting pretty well wrote now, 53 years past. About 33 of those have been, or 32 have been in the gospel. I wish I had another 1,000 I could spend. Why? When I came in His presence and realized that there was somebody who loved the unlovable, there was somebody who loved me when no one else did, there was somebody who cared me when no one else cared, I put my arms around His cross, embraced it to me, and He and I have become one. And from then on, I've loved Him. He stained my bosom and my heart with His blood by touching me and forgiving my sins, and I'm happy tonight to be one of His. I never desire to leave this heavenly place, so the tempter to persuade me off just tried. But safe in God's pavilion, see right back to Psalm 27, 1-5. Happy in His love and grace, I'm living on the hallelujah side. It makes my heart rejoice. I'm recommending Him to every weary person. Tonight, I'm recommending to you that have no hope, you that's never been in His presence, the only thing you have to do is confess your sins and realize you're wrong. And God has that angel ordained tonight called the Holy Ghost that'll take all your sins away. And notice he calls him angel. Say anything from the Lord, like I preached that sermon on Christmas, although we didn't have it as Christmas. That illumination was called an angel of the Lord. In other words, it was a manifestation of a presence. And the Holy Spirit manifesting through dealing with people's hearts. See, God has sent that angel ordained tonight called the Holy Ghost. That'll take all your sins away. Don't ever fail to catch these words that Brother Branham brings out. They're key words to Scripture and changes your whole thinking around. And the more your thinking gets changed around, the more your understanding is. Take all your sins away. Then you'll cry, Lord, here am I, send me. Then you'll raise your hand and sing, I will praise Him, I'll praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away stain. I love Him, don't you? Living in His presence. Now, you notice in here, the angel of His presence, talking about the Holy Spirit, that same one indwelling us, and now, God in us, God with us, amongst us, God over us, making it a complete and perfect picture. Now, if you're here tonight, and I know His presence is here, standing in there a while ago, to a little Church of God girl, the Holy Spirit moved in upon me when I was praying for that little child. The parents had come down from Anderson, that's Anderson, Indiana. Church of God campground, the overseer over there, knowing the child, the doctor said, it's got to die right away, leukemia. Sweet little girl, last stages now. She came back there, held her little hand out to me, all swollen up with needles and things been in it, and blue. I looked upon her, I saw a vision. The parents had just been reading a book out there. They knew nothing about it. The general overseer at the camp told them, said, bring the child down here. They wanted to come back when we had a healing service, and I said, bring the child down. I felt led. When I was standing right in there, the Holy Spirit went right back and brought out the history of the child, told all what happened, what had been done, told the little girl's ambition, wanted to be a piano player, and the mother just almost screamed out. The dad said, that's God's truth. Sitting right there in the car and listening to it. Couldn't get in. Sitting out there listening. See that little radio that transmitted up to the cars. Then there was a big veil of a shadow hanging over the child. And I said, Satan, you are defeated. You are no respecter of persons, God. And by the power of your resurrection, and as your servant, I drive this devil from the child. A big bright light flashed over the topper. It was over. Amen. What? Sure. He's worthy of all praise. You notice here that the devil doesn't mind going in God's presence. He doesn't have a bit of trouble. And yet you have people, they feel, well, I don't know I'm in God's presence or not. Well, if the devil can get there, what about you? Remember, the blood doesn't even avail for him. Of course, he comes as an interloper and an intruder. God knows all things. He knows your heart. And you, what you're thinking, he does too. If there's a little sin hanging on you tonight, and you wouldn't want to in the presence of God with that on you, Would you once more raise your hand and say, Brother Branham, pray for me. I want to be in his presence and that day guiltless. God bless you. Many hands. God sees it in his presence. Now I'll tell you what you do. Listen closely. Do like David did. Put the Lord before you right now. Put the Lord between you and that sin. Whatever the besetting sin is. It might be lying, stealing, thinking evil, temper, drinking, smoking, gambling. I don't know what. Might be lust. It might be anything. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, put the Lord before you. Then your heart will rejoice and your flesh will rest in hope. For you know that Christ promised he'd raise up again us in the last days. When he comes forth, we'll come forth in his likeness. Now, of course, that's exactly what happened. Now, you notice, as we got through early tonight, but you'll notice what Brother Branham did. He took us to the very principle of the doctrine, the truth, of the little presence of God, Elohim, right here. He showed us the various ways all through the ages that that presence has been manifested and how the presence is known. And we've been coming to this very hour until here God himself is and we are in his presence. And I like the fact that he uses what I often call the devotional approach to the message. He speaks to us not just in the line of the presence of Almighty God, but he warns us, advocates, that we begin to realize that presence and to literally keep it in mind. Not that we're going to have some tremendous experience that puts us into a straitjacket or Roman candles bursting around us or voices speaking to us. But you notice he brings us to the place where we have something to do the same as God did something for us. And as Israel was asked to do those things which was constantly able to keep them knowledgeable, and not just knowledgeable, but aware of the presence of God and their relationship. So he advocates that we do the same, so that we will walk in more victory. It is certainly true that if you notice people, and people are people, there's the propensity to let down. There's a propensity to take the easier way, to go with the crowd, to indulge. There is that there. I mean, that's just with people. Man's propensity is like his own physical nature as concerning gravity. I don't care how high you jump, gravity pulls you down. I don't care how holy we get before the Lord. There's always that in us which is there that could harm us spiritually. So the prophet letting us know the great ministry showing the presence of God. A great prophet at the end time. All of these things show the hour in which we live. It does not take away from the realization that we do have a walk with God, as the scripture said, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. As the scripture says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now, of course, the revelation, the grace of God comes first. But if there is any grace of God, and there is, then that grace will always correct us and help us to walk even as he walked. As Paul the Apostle said, I want to be an example to you. I want you to walk even as I walk. And you'll notice he spends chapter after chapter warning and exhorting. And until we are out of here, taken out of here, there is no place to let down the bars. I know a certain preacher, I'm told, he never prays. And they said, well, why don't you? Well, he said, I just don't see that part of ministry. He said, you pray. Well, I don't believe a preacher should lack prayer, should lack study, should lack hospitality, should lack alms, should lack generosity, should lack any of these graces. I don't believe anybody should if you're born again. It may be that some people will manifest more grace under certain conditions than others. That is true. But you may find that that person would then manifest a far greater grace than you would in that certain condition. So no one's trying to run anybody down, nor necessarily trying to build anybody up, as though somebody was terribly inferior and somebody was certainly, you know, arriving. That's not it at all. But bearing each other's burdens and realizing what manner of men we ought to be, taking our clue and our cue from the Exodus when the mixed crowd was there. What abomination it brought. What tragedy it brought. What separation it brought. Even the death of Moses. I don't say that we run a parallel in Brother Branham being taken off the scene. I know that the prophets are gathered to their people, so therefore prophets die. They do. The last two prophets in Revelation are killed. They lie there for 3.5 days and they're caught up in a resurrection, taken off this earth. So prophets die. There's just none of them that have a ministry like that don't die. You say, what about Enoch? Enoch didn't have that kind of ministry. Elijah didn't have that either. This man was like unto Elijah. But he had a different ministry again. It was that nature. But it was a concluding ministry. But he went off the scene. Moses went off the scene. However, whichever reason they went, we still have to go along. And in our going along, there is a life we have to lead, ways we must go, word we must adhere to, and if we're bride, we will. And remember, the Scripture says His commandments are not grievous. In other words, they'll never bring you into difficulty. You may have a job at times, but they'll never, ever harm you. They'll give you strength. Like Job said, it's like I'm walking in perfect darkness. I look forward, I can't see Him. I look back, I cannot see Him. I look around me, I cannot see Him. He said, I know He's not trying to hurt me. He's trying to put strength in me. And when He's tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. And the gold means He's been beaten, but but the true character and His true value comes forth. So, in His presence, it's not just a matter then we understand of doctrine and the fact that He is here and say, well, that takes care of everything. We're unique people. Paul said, no, wait. We do not take precedence or preeminence over anybody. We've got the same rugged walk. We've got the same rugged way. We've got the same hardships. We've got the same temptations, same trials. In fact, they may even be worse in certain areas than they were at any other time in history. I don't know. At this particular point, I haven't seen one single solitary thing that makes me to believe that we've had anything at all that mounts to a hill of beans. And yet we do have great temptations. We have temptations by reason of the fact that our very bodies have been seduced. I'm using my words carefully. And are being seduced, broken down, destroyed, cast in molds and channels, which were not there previously, by the poison in the foods, stuffs that we eat, by the indiscriminate use of hormones that they use in everything under God's high heaven, from even the fruit they spray them with and everything else. Until man has pulled 1,000 different ways within his own frame. But you know, that won't be one excuse down the road. Because when you think of His presence, the prophet said, all you got to do, and you won't be doing those things. You'll be walking step by step with the Lord. So, we must raise our standards higher than we've ever raised them before. I believe that with all my heart. I not only believe it, I expect it. I do. I believe that Brother Branham made a statement one time. He said, to make things right even if it skins you. He said, make things right. Why would you make things right? They're not under the blood. Sure, they're under the blood. God doesn't see them. God doesn't hold them. But I tell you, you see them, and you know it, and people know it. And when they're cleaned up, when something is done about them, not that we can do anything about it on the spiritual frame from God's side, but when we begin to work from our side with the grace and the strength that is given to us, we come forth as better people. As the Bible said, he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. It also tells us when we chasten ourselves, judge ourselves. We are not judged of the Lord and chastened of Him. So we go on day by day, not thinking only in terms then of this great and tremendous event that is here. We are no different from the rest of the 6 church ages. We must plod on diligently and bring ourselves into the obedience of Jesus Christ. And as I said before, I'll say it again. If at any time there should be fruit, this should be the hour of greater fruit than ever. If there's a time of consecration and a time of endeavor whatsoever has been formerly, let me assure you, I believe that there's far greater now. I believe in every way there is a greater fulfillment, and there is a wonderful bride to be taken off of this earth. Not wonderful in herself, no. No, but by the grace of God given to her. That's what counts. So, let's just keep on serving the Lord and not giving up, not slacking off. See, that's the very thing that Brother Branham worried about. And I worry myself. I think myself that there is a worry amongst those and a great concern, because those that have the concern and worry find themselves moving on. And they look around and they say, I don't understand. I can't understand people slacking off. It seems everything is important. Look, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. I don't care if you've got the best job in the world, or the smartest person. I don't care that you can draw the finest prints, that you've got the education, yes. Now, this being axiomatic, what is the matter with people in this day that they're slacking off? There aren't any excuses. There are no excuses. No one can pamper himself in the presence of God. Let not this church ever believe for 5 seconds that I stand here and believe in the presence of God is the great panacea. And anybody here can live in sin. And myself included. Let us understand that. Or in some lackadaisical fog. Isn't true. The path of the righteous shine more and more to the perfect day. Now look, one of these days, there won't be jobs to go to. There might not be homes to go to and beds to go to. I'm not bawling anybody out here. I'm just letting you know, I'm pressing you. Keep on keeping on. And those that don't, what trumpet call did they hear in the first place? If I can go back 30-some years where I just knew that I had failed God and it couldn't happen again. And that was because of the presence of God in William Branham meeting in 1947 in spring in Canada. And I knew that there wasn't any going back. Now, I'm not a paragon of virtues. I'm neither a paragon nor virtue. Be nice if I were. But you must know there comes a time when this is it. Now you wonder why I'm a little hard. I'm sorry, but there's certain things I just can't fool with, that's all. And I'll say, I'm not trying to pick on up anybody. I'm just saying, look, because it fits in with this message. The prophet brought it right back down to the presence does not give us a feeling of euphoria. It does not give us the Lord descend with the shout, and that gives it a preeminence. That gives us a pat on the head. We are the same as anybody else ever was. If it means Daniel back in the lion's den, Polycarp at the stake, I don't know. But there's ever watch ourselves. And remember, we also have obligation to each other. To attempt to encourage. See? Keep pressing in. Because the fan is in his hand. And that same word that opens one eye blinds another. You say, me sitting in this room? Look at this building. It's nothing but an old house. You've got nothing to do with anything. It's going to burn. It might even fall down before it burns. I mean, nothing is that. But the Word of God endures forever. So let's spur ourselves on as near before to pray, to seek the face of God,
And to remember that Brother Branham, and I've never seen his equal, had a sincerity and a sobriety. Something about him and the knowledge of the presence of God that Daddy Bosworth didn't have, that Charles Price didn't have, the great missionaries like Bailey of South Africa, Jonathan Goforth, other men didn't have. They didn't have. But neither were they accountable. No, they weren't accountable. But he had that sincerity, that sobriety. And I trust that all of us will begin to understand that the most important thing in this life, in fact, it is life itself. This life that we have a little tiny bit of whom the living life himself is here to bring the dead out of the ground. What if that were to happen? If someone was down there looking at a show that wasn't fit to look at. I'm not against going to shows. You pick something decent. Brother Van said, I wish I could preach him. See, I feel pretty horrible myself talking because I always consider myself the lowest man on the totem pole when it comes to any type of life. And yet I know a little bit about certain things. Maybe not too much. But I do believe that it's time to press in to a higher level, to move in to a more heavenly atmosphere, to walk with him as we never walked before. Because this is a different hour. It is a different hour. And as you understand and I understand that to whom much is given, much is required. It's true. We've been given much. Let us be unstinting, if we can, in giving ourselves. That's going to be the great thing right there. As we give ourselves, getting ourselves out of the way with the things of the world, getting things out of the world out of our way in his presence, constantly concentrating upon him, let me assure you, as you already know, it becomes richer and deeper. It can't help but be, because this is what the prophet told us. From the devotional aspect of your life and mine as creatures of faith in his presence. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, fine, let's rise. Heavenly Father, we're very grateful tonight that we can have the opportunity to get serious with ourselves. I'm serious with myself, Lord, and I know people serious with themselves, and unfortunately I'm the one that must say things at times to prick our conscience, to keep us ever alert, that there are pitfalls, that there are those things in life that we are called from into your presence as Abraham, old farmer. No doubt he could have had 101 excuses for not following along in your presence, but he began looking for a city which hath foundation. The builder maker is God. Moses leaving to serve you. Father, tonight we know that this message has been preached for 2,000 years. That there is a walk to be walked. There is a life to be lived. And Father, we know that that is by the same filter we examine everything with, which is the Word of Almighty God. And Lord, in this end time, you've warned about the increase of love of pleasure, love of self, undue attention to things which pass away with the use thereof, that we're all stewards unto you, stewards unto each other, stewards unto the world even. We've got to do certain things in the world that
devolve upon us as obligations. We pray, Lord, that we'll begin to understand that the great obligation of all is to just follow that word. So help us tonight to be more rudimentary minded in this than we perhaps have been. To recognize there are cups of cold water to be given. There are little extra journeys of mercy to be taken. There are moments, if not hours, of waiting on you in prayer, meditation, in study, in application. There are. Not looking at this as a little corner of life, as we're so prone to do, and I'm very guilty of this, but looking as it on it as the life itself. So help us tonight, Lord. We know, Lord, we're not going to go home and throw up our jobs or anything else to do this, but we're going to begin to realize as never before that when we give you the preeminence, we give you the time, everything else begins to find time. Begins to time, find right time. Begins to find efficient time. Productive time. When we get our clocks lined up with you. Help us, Lord, to get these inner spring clocks lined up with you, our hearts that tick better than the clock. You're far better. Help them to be wound up with your word now. We know you've heard our prayer. And we feel we're taking a step forward in spite of ourselves. We cannot praise you enough for grace. Cannot praise you enough for your goodness, Lord. We love you tonight. We know that you loved us first, having revealed yourself. How fortunate we can come together and talk about your presence as men elsewhere do not know your presence. As other people do not know your word. As others do not because we know anything, but because you did it for us. You gave us the opportunity to become knowledgeable concerning you, and it's wonderful. We praise thy name, O God. We glorify thee. Be with everyone tonight, Lord, we pray. Heal the sick amongst us. We believe you do it. We've got the word of the prophet, and that's your word. We've got it. We thank you for it. Thank you for love building up in our hearts and our minds and our ways. We cannot praise you enough. Now, Lord God in heaven, we just give ourselves to you. May it be unreservedly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Let's sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
All right, we'll just sing Take the Name of Jesus with you. Sunday, now 11 o'clock. I'm not quite sure what I'll be getting into. Maybe the message on paradox. If I thought I could do it in one sitting, we'd do it. Most was really fantastic. But we'll see anyway. Pray for Sunday service. Pray for each other. And lift each other up by faith. Believe God. That's what counts. Believe. Only believe. The Lord bless you. Let's sing Take the Name of Jesus with you.